Good morning and welcome again to St. Paul's. I invite you to pray with me as I begin. Father, pour out your Spirit on your people in power, that the living word may strike down all that keeps us captive in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, all that holds us from seeing you. Set us free, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how to pray when you're angry. You know humility is a virtue, right? Well, I have discovered a surefire recipe for humility. Step one is you prepare a sermon about anger for Sunday, and step two is you go to Costco on a Friday. This has been the most excruciating sermon because it has made me so keenly aware of all the stupid junk that I get mad at. I can imagine preaching and would love to preach about something that's only a problem for other people, not me. I don't know what that would be, but it sounds delightful. This is not that sermon. O daughter of Babylon, wasted with misery, happy shall be the one who rewards you as you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your children and throws them against the stones. I remember being a brand new Christian and reading these lines for the first time about 25 years ago and thinking, if this is in, then I'm out. Somehow I stuck around. But I know I'm not alone in this gut check revulsion. The editors of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer simply edited out verses 7 through 9. If you look in it, you won't see them there. The words were just too hard to print. Cut them out of the Psalter. And maybe you're feeling that way right now, like, I didn't come here for this. I don't want to be listening to this. I get it. But we're in a sermon series on how to pray when life is hard, because even when life is good, it's not easy. And the point of this series is, how do we process our feelings in the presence of God instead of running away from God or playing pretend with God? And we're using the biblical book of Psalms, the prayer book of Jesus, to show us what it looks like to be real with God. Today we're looking at how to pray when you're angry. I can't make you any promises, but I have a hope for this morning, if you'll bear with me, if you'll trust me that I won't knowingly hurt you with a painful passage. My hope for this morning is that you will leave here with a way to actually pray this psalm. That by the end of this service, you will be able to walk out the doors, able to say the words of Psalm 137 to God and mean them. That Psalm 137 will be a prayer you can reach for when you are angry. I never took psychology in university, so I can't do any kind of justice to a psychological understanding of anger. Let me toss out a working spiritual definition of anger, what it is and what it does to our spiritual lives. Anger is an inflammation of the will. It's the heat that we experience when we don't get what we want. And that want can be big or small, it can be profound or petty, it can be righteous or selfish, it doesn't matter what the want is. Anger is the fire that burns when the match of our lives is struck against the rough surface of reality. Because to be alive is to need things and want things. We all need things and want things, but the world and other people are notoriously uncooperative in giving us those things. And isn't that one of the core things that you learn as you grow up? You can't always get what you want. It's natural and even unavoidable to experience anger. Even saints don't like not getting their own way. But for the most part, we learn what it means to brush off the minor inconveniences of life. Your anger flares up like a match and then just as quickly burns out, and you move on. You can try to be more chill, go to therapy. That's good. You should go to therapy. Like, do that. But we get angry at stuff, it passes. But anger becomes a problem, spiritually speaking, when it doesn't just flare up and burn out, but keeps on burning. When this happens, we can be carried away by anger. And there are lots of ways that this can happen. For some people, and I think this is really common in Toronto 2024, where you walk around the city, you see people kind of vibrating with anger. You know what I mean? It's an issue of just too much happening too fast. Our lives are too busy. We're assaulted by media, addicted to our phones. Our culture celebrates anger, you know, like, watch so-and-so obliterate this ignorant guest, or social media logging on, like, what are we mad about today? And before you know it, life is just kind of constantly grating on you. Gripped by this kind of simmering anger, your personal weather forecast is irritable with a chance of rage, you know? Now, maybe nobody else here feels that way, but this kind of anger is a danger for me. Other people are gripped by a different kind of anger. It's not about the cumulative indignities of life, but the more profound grievances. Maybe something that's been done to you or denied to you or to a loved one. Or you think about people who live under conditions of systemic oppression, racism, poverty, injustice, violence. People for whom the whole of life is at odds with what they want and need. Where life is like being dragged across an endless sheet of sandpaper. And then also you've got the conditions for a person to be gripped and carried away by anger. Maybe that's you. Maybe something really bad has happened to you, and you're understandably angry about it. But there's a final stage of anger that's the worst of all. You've experienced the anger, and it hasn't gone out. It's kept on burning, and it's consuming you. The most dangerous thing that can happen on a spiritual level is that a part of you starts to celebrate the anger. Celebrates being consumed by it, celebrates being carried away by it. Because in a really perverse way, anger's burn can feel so good. Because when you're angry, you get to feel so right. Maybe some of you have never experienced that sensation. If that's you, count yourself lucky, but others of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you give in to that, you can start to live in that space where anger becomes your normal and you love it, even while it's burning you up. The problem, as a wise pastor friend of mine said, is that anger can help you know something's wrong, but it'll never make it right. As Scripture says, our anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Our anger doesn't bring God's righteousness into the world. And the reason for that is that anger is all about our will. It's all about our will. So when we're angry, we're focused on our will, not God's will. Even if we're angry about, like, a righteous thing. I don't think about my back a lot. But if I forget to lift with my knees someday or turn around too fast, now that I'm in my 40s, I can't think about anything else all of a sudden once I throw my back out. I can think about nothing else. Anger is like throwing your back out, except it's your soul. That's why it's impossible to pray, almost impossible to pray when you are angry. Because when we're angry, all we can think about is how things aren't the way we want them to be. That's what anger is. It's the friction of our lives meeting reality. And so when we're carried away by anger, we're carried away from our peace, from our peace. To be angry, even if it's a totally reasonable thing, is to be deprived of peace, and that hurts us. Because what God wants for us and offers to us is peace. I'm not talking about a peace that's like complacency about wrongdoing or injustice, like, oh, that doesn't matter, I've got Jesus. No, it matters. I'm talking about an interior peace that trusts in God's faithfulness and goodwill, even in the midst of tragedy. Even when the world's burning around you and you cannot, for the life of you, see how it all is going to work out at the end. The world is full of good reasons to be furious. But that's not what you want forever. Think of someone you love. You don't want them to live an angry life. What we want is peace. And anger and peace cannot coexist. So let's pivot here. How can Psalm 137 be a prayer when we're angry? Because when you're angry, you don't feel like praying at all. Take it from somebody who knows. I've just given a quick spiritual map of anger, how it can carry us away, how we can even celebrate our captivity to anger, and how anger deprives us of our peace because it focuses us on our will instead of God's will. In Psalm 137, we see a picture of precisely that, what anger does to us. The background to the psalm is really important to know about. About 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the Babylonian Empire in what's modern-day Iraq completely destroyed Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish people. The population was carried off into exile. So Psalm 137 is written by a Jew in captivity in Babylon. So how is the psalm a picture of what anger does to us? Well, what does anger do to us? It carries us away from our peace. The Israelites lived in Jerusalem. It is not a coincidence that Jerusalem means city of peace. They lived in the city of peace that God had established for them, but now they've been carried away from their peace into a foreign land. And in this first stanza, we can see that first stage of being carried away by anger, away from our peace, our interior Jerusalem. We can see how when we're angry, our anger torments us like a captor with the memory of peace, the memory of what it felt like before anger captured us, and the despair that we'll ever get there again, because it is exhausting to be angry. Anger is such a defeat, and it taunts us like, sing me a song, but I can't sing. The second stanza continues with a pledge of remembrance. How shall we sing the Lord's song in the land of our captivity? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I prefer not the city of peace above my dearest joy. And here the psalm gives us words for when we are angry, because it doesn't consent to the captivity. The psalm says, I'm not going to forget that where you've brought me is not the home that God has for me. We can say this to our anger. You may have carried me away, but there is something better than this. There is a peace that God wants for me. And even if I can't see it from here, I'm not going to forget it. But that brutal third stanza is where it gets the most real. There's some context you have to understand that's not immediately obvious from the passage. It was the Babylonians who conquered Jerusalem, but here the psalm is talking about the children of Edom. Edom was the nation directly to the west of Israel. And Edom was descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. So the Edomites were the Israelites' cousins. And what happened was, when Babylon tore Jerusalem to the ground, the Edomites didn't come to help their cousins. They cheered and they gloated. And somehow this was the deepest cut. Like, the Israelites hated Babylon for understandable reasons, but somehow even worse than their direct enemies were the people who stood cheering them on, who weren't even in the fight, just standing on the side with some big stupid grin on their face, like laughing to see them get beat. So Israel curses Edom here. The thing you celebrated happening to us, may it be done to you. The Babylonians slaughtered the infants of Jerusalem. So blessed, happy will be the one who does that to you, Edom. And what I'm hoping we can see here is actually the terrible mercy and terrible faithfulness of these final lines. Because we don't have to endorse this kind of curse to understand it, perhaps. To imagine the kind of rage and hate that you could feel if we'd seen our children thrown from our city walls and then been made to sing. Maybe we can understand how someone could feel this way and talk this way, because we say stuff when we're mad, because we're mad. And we can understand that, if we can understand that, maybe we start to see how this psalm offers a mercy to the angry. Because a real person wrote Psalm 137. He probably saw his kids killed in front of him. And imagine feeling that kind of rage and hate and fury and having nowhere to put it. It just burns and burns and burns. What would that do to your soul? But God can take it. God is not burned by our anger. And so when the psalm author calls down a blessing on the murderer of Edom's children, it is actually a way of getting the murder out of the psalmist's own heart. Because the author of the psalm doesn't go kill the Edomite children himself. He says, God, you make it happen. God doesn't have to do it. That's what he asked for. God, you make it happen. It's like, okay, God, I can't handle this rage, so you take it. You bless the one who does it. And now the situation's still awful, but it's not about my will anymore because I've handed my anger over to God. I'm not saying we should run around blessing awful things. I'm saying this is a picture of God's mercy to his people who live in a world where there is ample cause to be furious. Because maybe by turning his white-hot rage into a demand for God's blessing, the psalmist can start to feel the grief that's underneath. Because anger is often just the thing we put over much harder feelings. And that's a mercy. Because even though anger feels a lot better than sorrow, it will burn you alive in the end. I said my hope for you was that you would walk out those doors with the ability to pray Psalm 137 when you're angry. One last thing I want to leave you with. If we read 137 the way we have, it reminds us that anger is not our friend. Anger is our Babylonian captor. Anger is the Edomite who cheers to see us fall. And so Psalm 137 is not just a psalm to pray when we're angry. It's a psalm to pray against our anger itself. Because the burning of our anger destroys our peace that we long to have for us and the people we love. Our anger is going to burn out on the people we love the most, who are the closest to us. You're going to deny the peace that Jesus died to secure for us. In this series, we're talking about five strong emotions, but anger is unique because it's nearly impossible to pray when you're angry. But the furious words of Psalm 137, if we can just get the space to remember them, can be turned inward and prayed against the enemy that is our anger. The first stanza of the psalm lets us pray against the anger that's carried us away from our peace, that taunts us, that exhausts us. The second stanza of the psalm lets us pray our defiance, that we won't forget the city of peace. That's our God-given home, our greatest joy. And the third stanza lets us pray against that perverse part of ourselves, that Edomite in our hearts that cheers to see our peace destroyed, that wants to see us carried away by our anger, that celebrates our captivity. The 4th century monk Evagrius of Pontus wrote that the thoughts of an irascible person, an easily angered person, are a viper's offspring. They consume the heart that gave them birth. The thoughts of my anger are little snakes. They should be cast against the stones, and blessed is the one who does it. On a purely practical level, if any of this resonates with you, here's what I'd suggest. This is a psalm full of tremendously evocative lines. Pick one. Pick a fragment. By the waters of Babylon, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, blessed shall he be. Memorize it and bury it in your heart. And when you feel yourself getting carried away by anger, grab the fragment. When you're gripped by anger, it's when you're least inclined to pray, but say the fragment, even if you can't get to say the whole psalm. Use the fragment to remember that your anger is your captor and your enemy, not your friend. To remember that God's will for you is peace and that Jesus has redeemed your captivity. And turn to God in your anger and pray. Amen.